Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, the New Testament book of Colossians. For those who have been with us for a few weeks, it comes right after the book of Philippians, so your Bible might have a little crease in Philippians. The next book is Philippians to chapter 3. Let me start with prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity now to turn to your word. May what we've just sung happen. Speak to us, Lord. Thrill us. Challenge us. Help us to be obedient to what you tell us today. And Father, use us to declare your truth. And Lord, may we revel in it. So apply it to our hearts as we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Max Lucado wrote these words. You will never forgive anyone more than God has already forgiven you. You will never forgive anyone more than God has already forgiven you. Now that brief sentence reminds us of two things. The magnitude of the Lord's forgiveness and the challenge of being Christ-like in our daily life. Both of those things surface on the pages of Scripture, Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, to obey that command, you first must know about the Lord's forgiveness of you. Or perhaps to say it a little bit better, to obey that command, you must both know and experience the Lord's forgiveness of you. Only the saved, the redeemed, the born again know that. But not all the saved, the redeemed, and the born again truly believe what God has done. Now, you might say, Pastor Dave, how in the world can you make a statement like that? Well, because too many fail to apply the command to forgive as God forgave. Because they live with guilt after being forgiven by God. Because they seek revenge and vengeance for wrongs and offenses against them. Because they buy into our culture's philosophy that runs counter to this command. So, our need this morning, and my responsibility this morning, is to both remind you from God's word of these two things, and then make application. The magnitude of the Lord's forgiveness and the challenge of being Christ-like in daily life. Both are extremely important, especially if you and I are to live obedient lives to our Lord and Savior. So, number one, the magnitude of the Lord's forgiveness. The magnitude of the Lord's forgiveness. forgiveness. If you look right across the page from where you are in chapter 3, or maybe you have to go to a page before it, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal commands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now those verses speak of a forgiveness that only God could accomplish through Jesus Christ. It's a monumental forgiveness. It's an amazing forgiveness. It is an eternal forgiveness. It is a forgiveness full of grace and mercy and God's love. At the same time, it is powerful and universally effective. What I mean by that is this: there is no one anywhere in the world who cannot be forgiven should they turn to God and ask for forgiveness. In other words, you can never out-sin the forgiveness of God. What Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross is sufficient to forgive every sin, everywhere, at every time. We need but turn to him by faith and ask to be forgiven. Now, thankfully, God is not a God like us. God is not a God like me. One of the prime examples of that is the Old Testament character, David. Now, if I was God, I would have pulled the plug on David. Enough is enough, you're done. David was blessed by God in multiple ways. In fact, one of the first things we learn about him is that he was physically gifted and, on top of that, was a very good-looking young man. He was also a mighty warrior. He was a talented musician. He was a creative poet. You read his works in the Psalms. He was given the throne of Israel as its king. In fact, the Bible tells us that God said to David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And as we meet David and as we follow his life, we find that initially he had a great faith in the Lord. He had a delight in worshiping the Lord. If there ever was a rags-to-riches story, it was David. You might say he was the all-American boy. Everything was right for him. With all of that, David goes and has an adulterous affair with a neighbor and becomes an accomplice to murder of the neighbor's husband. Now, if I was God, I'd pull the plug on David. I'd say, all right, I did all of that. I gave you all this. You had all this. And you blatantly sin. You're done. Well, fortunately for David, I'm not God. Fortunately for you, I'm not God. But when we then read an amazing verse in Scripture, we read a verse when God sends a prophet to David, 2 Samuel 12:13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And when David recounts that day, he tells us in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. No matter how you look at that, that's amazing forgiveness. Monumental forgiveness. Forgiveness of gigantic grace. In fact, I've met many people who have said to me, I can't understand at all how God could have forgiven David. That's usually the wrong thing to say. What you should be saying, I can't understand at all how God has forgiven me of all that he's forgiven me. You let God worry about David. You just worry about yourself. Now, how does all this happen? Well, Jesus told us very clearly in a passage that's familiar to you, the passage that we often read at the communion service, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 28. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You know, the amazing thing about these words, about this passage, that exactly 24 hours after Jesus said this, he would fulfill it. He knew exactly what he was doing. He understood that the pouring out of his blood meant dying. So Jesus prophesies the night before his death, my blood will be poured out to the point of death so that there is forgiveness of sins for many. 24 hours later, on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ pours out his blood unto death with the result that you and I could be forgiven. So understand this morning. Forgiveness of sins before a holy God can only happen because of that singular act 2,000 years ago by God's promised Messiah, God the Son, Jesus Christ, period. There is no forgiveness of sins anywhere else in the universe for all eternity apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross that day. One Savior on one cross for all time, for all people, period. What you and I celebrate on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday is the only provision from eternity past into eternity future for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus died for you, was buried for you, he rose again for you according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Say, Pastor Dave, why do you keep hammering on that? Because it is the only hope for me and the only hope for you for the forgiveness of sins and heaven. There is no other way. It's either that way or the option of ignoring that way, which is to ignore it, not believe it, and find yourself in the fires of hell. That is the truth the Bible calls you to believe. Listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. These are Jesus' words. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Our Lord's words of warning to us. One Savior, one cross, one day 2,000 years ago, where he died in my place, in your place, for my sin, for your sin. Period. Now, having said all of that, I must also answer the question, what in the world happened on the cross? What in the world happened there? If forgiveness is only found in the pouring out of blood unto death by Jesus Christ, how did he accomplish that? What happened? Well, you've heard the answer many times from the pulpit. Isaiah rightly prophesied, Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, his Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Peter said something similar in 1 Peter 2:24. He, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Something happened on Calvary's cross that only Almighty God could do, and he did it once forever. Almighty God the Father took all of my sin and all of your sin and the penalties for all of our sin, and in some way you and I can't imagine but are grateful for, placed them in Jesus and then judged him as he hung on the cross for all of that. An act that happened one time for all time. An act that God the Son accomplished perfectly and completely for millions and millions of people. You see, he paid the penalty I rightly deserve to pay. I'm the one who has sinned. I'm the one who had sin's penalty. God could rightly do to me what he did to his Son, and the same for you. But instead, Jesus took upon himself, as he hung on the cross, all my sin and all of your sin, and paid for them. When by faith we ask for forgiveness of our sins, it is now possible through Jesus because he paid them in full. And of course, 3 days later, miraculously rose from the dead. No other person, no other thing, no other theory, forgiveness only and fully through Jesus Christ. Now, I hope for the sake of you all and any who are listening today that I've made that first point clear enough to you. I hope that you'll see the magnitude, it's unbelievable, the magnitude of what Jesus Christ did on your behalf so that you can be forgiven. The penalty for our sinful acts, our sinful intentions, our sinful words, our sinful thoughts, our sinful, any other category you can think of, paid in full by Jesus bearing God's full judgment on him for them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is absolutely amazing. amazing, the magnitude of what Jesus did, our Lord's forgiveness. Now from that comes the command then to apply what I've received in everyday life. And it's hard. Number two, the challenge of being Christ-like in daily life. The challenge of being Christ-like in daily life. That challenge is found in the verse that we started with this morning in Colossians chapter 3. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, having just spent 10 minutes expressing what God did for you, the Bible now says to me and to you, I want you to forgive others the way I forgave you. Not only found in Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So nowhere, I submit to you, is the challenge to be Christ-like, to live our lives reflecting Christ, more difficult than in our forgiveness of others. There's a great paradox there, is there not? We gladly and joyously and humbly accept God's forgiveness of our gigantic sin debt, but then will not reciprocate that truth with others. The quote from Max Lucado that we began the sermon with today, you will never forgive anyone more than God has already forgiven you. And yet, we often and seemingly naturally refuse to forgive the sin, the offenses of others. Now, this would certainly open up the door for the world to call us hypocrites, would it not? And yet, every single one of us, speaking for myself, and I'm speaking for all of you, I've done my research, it's 100%. Every single one of us has struggled to be obedient in this area. Why? Well, the answer to that question might come as a real shock to you. Although forgiven for the penalty of all of your sin, you're not perfect yet. In fact, you're not even in the neighborhood of perfect yet. You're all smiling at me because you know that it's true. Further shock, your children are not perfect. Even greater shock, I can't believe this, but your grandchildren are not perfect yet. I've often used as an illustration of this fact that I've never once in all of my days had to teach my children or my grandchildren how to throw a fit. Not once have I said to them, you know, sweetie, you're much too perfect. Let me show you how to fall down on the ground and scream and throw a fit. You need to know how to do this. Guess what? I've never had to do that, ever. Neither have you. Further shock. You are members of a local church called the Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church. There's not one member in this church, including the pastoral staff, that is perfect. You have joined the church of the imperfect, who every single day are challenged to be Christ-like in our walk. What's the problem? It's easy. It's easy to say. Sin. Sinfulness. Understand that although you've been forgiven of your sins when Jesus saved you, your sin is still existing in your body. Your sinfulness is still there. You may be able to confess that you're not what you once were, and I hope you can. But you also can confess that you're not what you know you should be and someday hope to be. Impatience is still a sin that you wrestle with. Worry, still a sin that you worry with, that you wrestle with. Lust, still a sin that you wrestle with. Jealousy, still a sin that you wrestle with. Anger, still a sin that you wrestle with. Gossip, still a sin that you wrestle with. Prayerlessness, still a sin that you wrestle with. And not forgiving is still a sin that you wrestle with. And I imagine in a group this size, someone is sitting here this morning saying to yourself, he forgot one. And I probably did. You see, we still wrestle with the fact that we're fallen creatures, saved forever, but not perfect until glory. Now, having said that, it's good for you to know that help is available to you and to me as we wrestle with sin. The indwelling Spirit of God delights to help you to grow in every area of your life. He delights to help you with those things that you're wrestling with. In fact, the Holy Spirit has a solution to so many of our sins. They're found in the fruit of the Spirit. Study those. And as you study the fruit of the Spirit, you will find them an answer for particular sins. Memorizing and immersing yourself in Scripture will help you with your battles. Memorizing verses that pertain to what you're wrestling with. Daily communion with God in prayer will help you with your battles. But unfortunately, the sin of spiritual laziness sometimes keeps us from communion with our God. So, if you are struggling with unforgiveness toward anyone, what should you do? I'm going to tell you five things real quick. I'm not giving you a how-to list. This will work every single time. But I want to give you some five things real quick, all right? First, admit that not forgiving someone is a sin and confess it as sin. To not forgive is wrong. It's sinful. We've been commanded to forgive as Christ forgave. That wasn't a suggestion by God. It's an imperative. You can check it out. It's a command. Number two, daily ask God to give you a forgiving heart toward that individual. Not every once in a while, every day. If you're struggling to forgive a certain person, you need to be praying about that every single day. Lord, I know it's sin. I need your help. Thirdly, reflect every day on how much God has forgiven you. Remind yourself, I'm holding this grudge against this person, and I know I've done 10 things worse than that to other people. You say, no, not me, Pastor Dave. Okay, just me. I have. I'm sure. Number four, ask the Spirit of God to lead you day by day so that you can reflect the forgiveness of Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit for his help. And then you're like, number five, when you find yourself failing again, go back to step one. Will there ever be a time when you and I have complete victory over every sin? The answer is yes and no. No, not in your lifetime on this earth. Yes, 1 second after you die and you're in glory. But until that time comes, be vigilant and diligent to deal with unforgiveness daily in your life. Remember, you will never forgive anyone more than God has already forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, your word dealt with an issue that each one of us can say, yeah, I failed. Yeah, I held a grudge way too long. Perhaps even today, I'm struggling today with forgiving this person for something said, for something done, for something we thought should have been done but wasn't. And instead of being like our Savior, we've gone backwards to what we used to be like before Jesus became our Lord and Savior. So Lord, today, forgive us, forgive me. And Father, help us and help me to live a life going forward that models the forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus, you did all of that for me. The magnitude of it blew our minds. And now you simply ask that I be forgiving of others like you are of me. Lord, we make it harder than we should because we don't go to you. We don't spend time with you. We don't confess to you. So, Father, help us to do that. And may this church and may the people of this church be known as time goes by, as years go by, as a forgiving people, not to our praise and glory, because we all know, left to ourselves, we can't do it. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. So may the Spirit of God work in us and make us, Father, what you want us to be. Thank you for your word today, for your lesson today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing.